So we are 1 week away from finishing up the book of Ecclesiastes. We are coming to the very, very end. And so I know that we've been kind of plowing through this book. And so we're getting into the wisdom spot again, where, like I've said the last couple of weeks, what he's trying to do is communicate wisdom principles. We have to apply it to method, but I saw this definition for wisdom and I thought it was really good, so I thought I would share it to you. Wisdom in the ancient Hebrew understanding is the art of skillful living. Wisdom is the spiritual, mental, and emotional ability to relate to God, to others, and the world around us. And so today we're going to look at a passage especially about how we relate to God and how we can also live in the world around us and how we can enjoy life. And so that's going to be the focus of our passage today. We'll be looking at Ecclesiastes 11, verse 7, and we'll go all the way to 12:8, and then we'll wrap up the book next week, as I said. So Ecclesiastes 11, verse 7, and if you can join with me in your Bibles there, that would be great. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eye to see the sun. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. But let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. Be happy, young man, while you are young. Let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off all the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. And that word meaningless, when you read it in Ecclesiastes, can almost mean kind of a sense of vapor, or it's more of a temporary. It doesn't mean that everything's completely meaningless or hopeful or hopeless. More of it's temporary and has a sense of vapor, like that you see when you breathe in the air on a cold Iowa winter and it disappears. That's kind of the image that he goes at. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop. When grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim. When the doors to the street are closed and the sound of the grinding fades. When men rise up at the sound of birds but their souls grow faint. When men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when almond tree blossoms, when grasshopper drags himself along, and the desire no longer is stirred, then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go to the street. Remember him before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. I want to start my sermon this morning by asking you a question. How have your younger years had a positive or negative impact later in your life? And what decisions did you, maybe ask it a different way, what decisions did you make in your younger years that have affected your life today? You know, the reality is there's a lot of things in our younger years that are outside of our control that can have a really huge impact on our lives. Maybe you were an army or an armed forces kid and you had to move around a lot. And so it was really difficult for you to build kind of more difficult long-term relationships with the people around you, your friends. Maybe your parents got a divorce and it made you really doubt that people could love you, or that maybe it was your fault and you took that guilt with you for a long time. Maybe you were picked on at school and it still hurts. You have those tapes in the back of your mind, even though it happened when you were in fifth grade or fourth grade, but those voices of criticism or calling you names still resonate deep within you. It can be even simple things. Maybe you played a lot of sports and you were like my favorite sports radio guy who always talks about how his time playing in the NFL has completely deteriorated his body, how he feels like his body is that of an 80-year-old when he's only my age, like 35. Maybe those activities that you did have ruined your body a little bit. Maybe you're like my friend in her 50s who's going back to school because she made a decision to quit school too early, and she's finding now that with an accounting degree, it's hard for her to get a job, and so she's going back to school. Maybe slacking off in high school kept you from getting a scholarship, and now you're paying off those student loans. Maybe it could be positive. You studied hard, you'd got that scholarship, and now you're debt-free. Or maybe you saved up your money and were able to have a good down payment on a house, and you still have equity in your house, even though the market's crashed a bit. You know, whether we like to admit it or not, the decisions we make, especially when you're younger in life, can have an impact on us, and it can make your life more enjoyable or it can make it harder. Sometimes we feel like we're digging ourselves out of a pit. Sometimes we feel like we're able to keep our heads above water, and a lot of times it has to do with the decisions we make, not necessarily just when we're in high school, but in our younger years. And so today we're going to ask this question, or the author of Ecclesiastes is going to look at this passage, and he turns his focus to younger. Now, if you're in junior high or high school, you may say, my younger years are right now. Well, pay attention, because this passage is going to speak to you. What are some of the things that you should be thinking about today so that you can enjoy your life later? And what are the things that really matter? The reality is though all of us are young at some point, we aren't in our grave yet, and we can still make decisions, and we can still deal with those repercussions. So it really still has an implication to us. I love the analogy that somebody said about our lives. Our lives are like concrete. They're set in the past, and there's nothing that we can do, but the concrete ahead of us is fresh, and we can still shape it and do it. And so the author of Ecclesiastes wants to challenge us on how we can enjoy life. What can we do to make this life as good as possible? Not necessarily that we'll become rich or that we'll become great, but that we'll have the life that we were created to have. And so the way that he unpacks this is really in two things. There's two words that come throughout this passage that you'll see. You see it in verse 7 and 8. It's rejoice or enjoy life. And it's remember. Those are the two kind of main themes that we'll see throughout this passage. In 7 and 8, we see it here where he says, light is sweet and it pleases the eye to see the sun. However many years a man may have, let him enjoy them all. But let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. It's again more of this idea of a vapor. It's short. You know, whether we like to admit it, life happens fast. I went back to this wedding this weekend, and I was amazed to think that my friend's dad had died 10 years ago. Now, I remembered it was on a trip that I did to Europe, but I actually had guessed it was a trip that I did 3 or 4 years later. I thought it was the one I did for my 30th birthday, not the one I did with my sister when she graduated. You know, the reality is that stuff can creep up on you. I mean, I was amazed to think that I hadn't seen half these people or some of the people that were there for maybe 5 or 6 years. It had been 7 years since I'd been a youth pastor. I mean, it just seems like yesterday. And we have those stories in our life, that life is a vapor. And so what the author of Ecclesiastes is going to challenge us to do, and what he wants to have us do, is to look at what we can do to enjoy or rejoice in life. And the first thing he says is, be happy, young man, while you're young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Now, this word happy is a little bit deceiving. I don't know about you, but happy is a feeling that I think is pretty simple. I'm happy when life is really good. I'm sad when it isn't. Annika and I do this game where we'll pull faces and she'll go, happy, sad, happy, sad. It's a simple emotion, isn't it? But the author of Ecclesiastes is really talking more about a complex emotion, enjoy or rejoice. Maybe the way that we could think about it is contentedness. It doesn't mean that life is going to go perfectly and that we're going to have the smile or kind of pretend that we're putting on this facade. It doesn't mean that we need to do that, but rather he's going to challenge us to think about how we can be content. The Apostle Paul says it this way, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And so this idea that the author of Ecclesiastes is trying to get at is, what does it look like to have this contented life, and how do we do it? How do we get this? I think if we're honest, we would all love to be content. Those times in life where we're content and it seems like we just are satisfied with life and we can enjoy it are the good times. And the times when we're not are the times when it really weighs down on us. We just don't know how to do it. The reality is we can get trapped in all these different ways. And so the author of Ecclesiastes is going to unpack that for us a little bit here today. The first way he tells us that we can enjoy life and be content is to follow the ways of our heart. Ecclesiastes 11:9b says, follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. I want to read that again. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. Now, some of us, we really either love this verse or we look at it with suspicion. I don't know what your interaction has been with Christianity or with holiness or what it means to follow God's will, but sometimes you can have this notion like we're only really following God's will if we're sad and dissatisfied. Like, we're only really doing the holy things if it takes a lot of work and we're not quite enjoying life. If it's too good or too happy or too easy or it brings us too much pleasure, then we need to be careful because that could be sin. That can be a perspective sometimes with this passage. I know relatives that that's the case. For them, it's like, if this gives me too much pleasure, I need to be careful. Well, this passage, what he says is that, look, Christianity isn't the no fun religion. It's not about ruining everything and limiting our options. Rather, what he is saying is having the proper perspective on this. And he says that God's wired us a unique way. God created you from the beginning of, from the very beginning, and envisioned you from the beginning of creation. Scripture tells us that you were knit in your mother's womb, and he knew exactly who you were. He gave you talents and giftings. He gave you mental capacities and created in such a way that he's going to create a purpose and a mission for your life. And so when you find things that bring you joy, when you do things that that feed that inner side of you and use that mission that God's been giving you, that's one of the ways that you can enjoy life. But it's also one of the ways that you're fulfilling your godly mission. And the point of this is that we need to search those things out, that we need to do that retrospection and introspection and say, look, what is it that brings me joy? What is it that I'm passionate about? You know, I love it when we have a full band up here or when we have people find and do different roles. We have people in this church that are uniquely gifted for teaching. They can do stuff with the little kids and it brings them joy, and that you can see the kids love it because they're feeling their mission. Some people, when they're up here singing, this is where they connect with God or leading with worship, and it's a way that brings out that passion. And what this passage tells us is we need to find those things. We need to do those things that bring us joy. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. And part of doing that is fulfilling the godly mission that God has put inside of you. And so I just want to ask you, what are the things that light up your eyes? What are the things that bring you joy? And what are the things that you're passionate about? That's the kind of things that we need to pursue. That's the kind of things that we need to do. Now, the other way that we can look at this passage is not necessarily the, I got to look at it with suspicion, but also look at it in the sense of, all right, I'm just going to listen to follow the ways of your heart and whatever you see, and that means I can do whatever I want. Hey, I got a verse in the Bible to back this one up. May not be a wise decision, but I'm following the eyes of my heart, and I'm following the way of my eyes and following the ways of my heart so I can do whatever I want. To those of us who have that tendency, you notice that the author of Ecclesiastes says this, but know for all things God will bring you to judgment. You see, what the author of Ecclesiastes is saying is, follow the ways of your heart, do the things that really matter, be passionate about them, but remember the big picture always. Remembering that just because we have this desire or we want to do something doesn't mean it's always the smart thing to do. It doesn't always mean it's a godly thing to do. And so you need to be paying attention to Scripture. You need to be paying attention to the people around you when they warn you about certain things. And especially when you're young, it's so easy to get caught up into all these different pressures and things. And so this passage says, remember, do the things that you love, do the things that you enjoy, but remember that there's a plan that God has for a better life, and it's following God's commandments, it's following his rules, and he reminds us that we need to remember that everything we do will be under judgment. In Romans, it says about how, people were talking about, they were coming to grips with this idea of God's grace and that grace can cover all the multitude of our sins. And at Crossway, we celebrate that. We do confession every week because we want to celebrate the fact that we can come to God and we can ask for forgiveness of our sins. And as Devin read this morning, God assures us that if we confess our sins, he'll forgive us. But sometimes what we can do is we can get to the spot where we just think, well, I can just pull off the sin and I got grace to cover it. Well, it really ruins the heart of the relationship. And Paul wants to make sure that we don't cheapen grace. God's grace is sufficient for us, but we don't want to just use it with reckless abandon. We don't want to come at it with this attitude of, I'll just do the sin and not really worry about it because Christ will cover my sin. We don't want to cheapen grace that way. The Romans were coming to grips with this. What does it mean to live in tension of sinning and living well and all this stuff? And they asked, what should we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And Paul says, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized in Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore baptized with him through baptism into the death in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. And what that means is that God's crafted us with a new heart, with new desires to follow the good things. And it's a wrestling match. We still have our sinful desires and our evil desires within us. But that doesn't mean that just because we have God's grace that we shouldn't wrestle with that, and we shouldn't just give in to sinful lust. And the author of Ecclesiastes reminds us of that. The reality is if you talk to people older in their life, which this is written from the author of Ecclesiastes, most people don't regret good decisions, right? I mean, I've never sat with an older person on their graveside when they're 80 years old and they say, you know, I really regret hanging out with my family. I really regret, like, investing wisely and saving my money. I really regret loving my wife unconditionally and doing this. I never hear that. But what you hear is the regret of people who have made unwise decisions. I wish I would have hung out with my kids more. I wish that I would have done this more. And so what we see here in this passage is just that. The author of Ecclesiastes, or it's either Solomon or written from his perspective at the end of his life, telling us when we're young, enjoy life, do the things that really you're passionate about, but always use caution and don't just go after something because it's a desire. Make sure it lines up with God's word. Another interesting thing that you'll see is actually a couple of lines down there in verse 9, and it says, cast all the troubles of your body, for your youth and your vigor are meaningless. This is just practical wisdom here. And what the author of Ecclesiastes is telling us, if you want to enjoy life later on, take care of your body. Now, we all know this logically, right? We all know that we're going to take care of if we take care of our bodies, our chances are that we'll probably live a better life. Now, that doesn't mean that if we take care of ourselves and we drink all the vitamin water and health shakes and all that, that we're going to live a full life. But if we tend to take care of ourselves a little bit more, we know that we'll have a better life. I learned this lesson when I was snowboarding. I picked up snowboarding when I was 24 years old. I had a job that I had to go to. And what I would do is my friend and I bought equipment and we lived on the border of Canada. And so we'd go up to Vancouver. BC, not Washington, and we would ski in the three slopes there. If we left work at 3:30, and we could get to the slopes by 5, and we could get a whole night of night skiing. And my friend was like 30 at the time. I was 24, and I remember the two of us learning snowboarding, and when you snowboard, you wipe out a ton. I mean, I've had more birdies flying around my head, like the cartoon, than I'd care to admit, or the wind knocked out of me. But we were always amazed at these little 6-year-old kids who were cruising on a snowboard or a skier with the helmet. And you could see that they had just picked up the lesson. Their folks were teaching them. And yet they were these kamikazes that could just go down the hill. They had absolutely no fear. And the reality is that they hadn't learned the lesson that you can break. I knew that the next day, if I fell too hard, I was going to have pain in my body at the age of 24. I knew that if I didn't take care of myself and that I went too hard, that I would probably throw out my back or not be able to sit or that. When you're young, you take that stuff for granted. You forget because you heal quickly. You do that. And so the author of Ecclesiastes is saying, if you want to enjoy life, take care of yourself. But the line before that, he says, there's even something more important. If you really want to rejoice, if you really want to enjoy life, and if you really want to be able to be content, you need to banish anxiety from your heart. Now, we've talked a lot about that, banishing anxiety, and the reality is it's not easy, right? You can't just say stop it and your worries go away. But what the author of Ecclesiastes is going to challenge us to do in this next section of remembering is to look at where our true heart lies. You see, anxiety is a great litmus test for us in determining where our heart and our affections and our desires really, really lie. As Christians, it's so easy for us, as a pastor, it's so easy for me to say, I trust God and God is the center of my affections. But there's so many things that can draw us in any other way, in any kind of direction, that sometimes we can take for granted that maybe we've put more emphasis on other things and God. And when those things are threatened, then we get anxious and we worry. And so what the author of Ecclesiastes is going to challenge us to do here is to not worship the created things, but to worship the Creator. There's a difference. You know, we become what we worship. I love Romans 1, verse 21 through 25, where it talks about how God gave men over to their lusts. And what it says is, therefore God gave, I mean, if you look at this passage, it's all over. It says that they, even though they claimed to be wise, they became fooled. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, right? They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. And what he's trying to get at here is it's so easy for us to make certain things more important in our life, and it can weigh us down and it can give us that direction. You know, if we worship money, we're going to be consumed by it. We're going to be so worried about money that it is literally the thing that causes us anxiety. And we will never have enough in our bank accounts that we'll be happy. If we worship relationships, our whole life is going to be centered around trying to make relationships work. We're going to try and be this way to this person or this way to this person or make this person like us. Or if our relationship isn't going perfectly, then it's going to weigh us down because that's what's going to cause us anxiety because that's what's become the priority in our life. If we worship power and control, you know, we all like to be in control, or maybe this is one of my own vices, but I'm the engineer side of me. I like to have things neatly as organized as I can. And sometimes when we're out of control, we can be so obsessed and worried about it that we get so anxious because things aren't there. And if we do that, then we're going to be willing to sacrifice anything, relationships, money, everything to get that kind of control in our life. If we worship success, we're going to do anything it takes to get success. And it's going to cause us anxiety because we don't think that we have value as a person unless we achieve something that will give us success. We're going to kill all our relationships and all everything it does just for that one thing. And what the author of Ecclesiastes is challenging us to do is to figure out where the affections of our heart really lie. Where are they when you are there? And when you the way that you recognize it is by looking at the anxiety of your heart. When anxiety pops up, it's an opportunity for us to learn and to realize, who do I trust or what do I value and why is it causing me to be anxious? You know, when we're anxious like that, we need to sometimes step back and say, okay, why am I worried? Am I focusing too much on a created thing or the Creator? And what the author of Ecclesiastes is going to tell us over and over again in the final part of this verse is we need to remember our Creator. We need to remember our Creator. You know, it's interesting that word remember. When I think of remember, I think of like cramming for all my college exams and creating my cheat sheet, you know, my list of like the bullet points so that come exam time, I could just get it all into my head for that first hour that I needed and then it could just be gone. That's the way I work. I got a great short-term memory. Ticked off all my friends who are still engineers and didn't do near as well as I did in engineering, but they were smarter than I am. I could just cram for a test better than they could, you know? But that's what I think of when I think of remembering. But in the Old Testament and in the book of Ecclesiastes, this remembering isn't just like, okay, a mental thing. It's a deeper thing. It's an emotional thing. It's an action thing. It's letting it resonate deep within you. And what he wants us to do is to remember the Creator. And the reason why he says Creator instead of God, because he could say just God, but he wants to highlight that aspect of God, is because he wants us to remember when times are hard, when we are faced with the a possibility of not enjoying life or enjoying it or rejoicing in it, or when anxiety comes, he wants us to remember that aspect, that God is our Creator. He's the one who gave us life. He's the one who created us from the beginning and created us in such a fashion that we're uniquely fitted, as we said, that we can find something that's our mission. He wants us to remember that he is the one who gave us our family, who gave us the people that we care about and placed them as friends around to support us, and to remind us that he is the one who initiated all this stuff and gave it to us so that we can remember and rejoice. He's the one who wants us to remember that he's the creator of the universe, that he created this beautiful world and all its beauty and splendor and glory out of completely nothing. And so we can rejoice in that and we can remember that. He wants us to remember that God's the one, the Creator is the one who can create knowledge and wisdom, and through the Holy Spirit can give it to us. And so when we worry about things, when we have anxiety, when we don't want to enjoy life, we need to remember that God is the source of all things and He can do that. When we remember our Creator, we truly enjoy life. See, the thing about it that the author of Ecclesiastes is going to end with is he's going to remind us that life doesn't always go perfect. And we need to remember in the good times when we're young, we need to put our faith in Christ and put our faith in the Redeemer, because it really matters. He says in the first part of verse 12, remember the Creator in the days of your youth before the days of trouble come. When years approach you, when you will say, I find no pleasure in Him. You know, the reality is we're not going to put on any rosy glasses and pretend that life isn't hard. We aren't going to pretend that life is always this easy thing that we can just kind of go through, and that we're these Prozac people who are always on a high and smiling and everything's perfect. Life can be hard, and he says that we need to remember our Creator in those hard times. We need to remember that God can use even the most difficult things for good, and that He can shape it. And sometimes that's all we can hang on to when we don't understand what's going on. But we need to remember our Creator. And then he also reminds us in this last section of the verse, from 3 through 8, he uses two poems to vividly describe the process of getting older and the process of dying. And so he says that we need to remember our Creator now, because it's going to be harder, life's going to be harder when we get older. And it's true, isn't it? I mean, I got to count. I'm 37, 38. And I mean, my life is way harder now than it was when I was 22. And I can't even imagine for those of you who are older. You're like, Brad, you're a youngin', right? But the reality is it does get harder. And there's a process. Our bodies decay because we don't live eternally anymore. And so, we're gonna face that. And he says that we need to remember that, and we need to do it. And we need to be careful about it, because we want to live a good life when we're older. We want to enjoy life when we're older and not live with regret. And so he reminds us again and again in this about the aging process. If you look at it, he says that when a person about getting older, he says you need to remember your Creator now, because when you get older, life could get harder. When the keepers of the house tremble, it says when you get older, your arms and your hands tremble. When the strong men stoop, you get older, your legs and your knees and your shoulders, they weaken and you bend over. When the grinders cease because they're few. When you're older, we have dentures and great, dental care now, but back in the day, they would lose their teeth. That's the grinders. So you'll start to lose your teeth. And those looking through the window grow dim. When you get older, your vision begins to deteriorate. You get cataracts and you just can't see sometimes. When the doors to the street are closed, when you get older, your hearing starts to fail and things get muted. It's like listening through a shut door, or the sound of grinding fades. When you get older, you lose your appetite and it gets tougher to eat, partially because you don't have any teeth, he says. When men rise up at the sound of birds, the reality is when you get older, you tend to get up earlier, right? I mean, I'll never forget my grandparents. I'm like, why do you get up at 5:30? I don't know. We just do. And I see that happening in me. You know, I love the nighttime, but I love, I used to be able to sleep in on my day off. I can't sleep in anymore. You know, I'm looking forward. We don't have Annika today, and I'm looking forward to tomorrow, maybe sleeping in. But I know the older I get, my ability to sleep in will probably fade away, and I'll probably get up at 7:30 and have to do that. And that happens with age. You start to wake up earlier and earlier, and you wish you could sleep longer. But all their songs grow faint. When you get older, your voice starts to quiver and weaken, and your hearing fades. When men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the street, when you get older, you just become more terrified of things. And part of it's just out of self-preservation. You got to be careful about walking up steps or walking down things. When you have a harder time seeing, you can't drive at night in those things. And so he just reiterates again, you become more fearful of going out, driving, walking. When you get old, when the almond tree blossoms, when the almond tree blossoms, they turn white. And so if you have any hair left, it turns white like the almond blossoms. And the grasshopper drags himself along. When you get older, you lose your mobility and it's harder to walk and move. And the desire is no longer stored. When you get older, you can lose your appetite or perhaps your sexual desire is what he could be referring to there. And then the man goes to eternal home and mourners go to the street. The reality is there's an end coming, and you will get older. And if God gives you that many years, the end will eventually come and people will mourn your death. And so the point of this is that the author of Ecclesiastes wants to tell us that we need to remember him while we're young. But ultimately, we need to remember him because we're going to face death. And I know we don't see all this imagery here, but he closes with pretty graphic imagery about how our death can come. Remember him before the silver cord is severed. He's talking about your spine could get broken, or the golden bowl is broken, your skull could get broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring, which is talking about your heart getting shattered or having a heart attack, or the wheel is broken at the well, talking about how they used to, the circulation system in you. But ultimately what he's saying is that dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, everything is meaningless. And again, it's like a vapor. And what he's reminding us again and again is we need to always remember our Creator. And we need to come to grips with this fact of our world. That you and I are going to die. And at some point, we're going to meet our Creator, whether we admit it or not. The Bible is absolutely clear that Jesus Christ was there in the beginning. John 1 says that in the beginning the Word was the flesh and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And what that implies is that we will face our Maker, either when Christ comes back again or whether we die, whichever comes first. And we will have to give an account like the author of Ecclesiastes says. Hebrews 9 says it this way. Just as man is destined to die once and after that face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting. And so what we need to come to grips with is we need to always remember our Creator. We need to remember it so we can enjoy life and the blessings that he's given us, even though it's hard. Remember that he's got a plan. But ultimately, we need to remember originally that God is the one who created this universe, that we've blown it, that we've sinned, and that we've fallen short. And if we don't put our faith in Christ, that when we come at the end of our life, when the end is coming, that we will face judgment for our sins, and that we need Christ to die in our place. And if we put our faith in Christ, then everything that we've done will be completely washed away. That all our sins, that we'll sacrifice once to take them away for so many people, it says. And then we can spend eternity with God. And we need to come to grips with that. Now, I know that there's different faith aspects, and I know people come at this world from different perspectives, and they may doubt this. But this is the reality of the world that the author of Ecclesiastes is challenging us to wrestle with today. And so if you haven't put your faith in Christ, that's where you need to remember. That's where you need to start by remembering. And you need to do that, and you need to wrestle with what's wrong with this world. Why is it messed up the way it is, and why aren't things happening, and what's the one answer to fix it? And the Bible tells us that it's by remembering the Creator, by putting our faith in Christ, that someday Christ will come back and restore the entire world and make it anew. And when that happens, we're going to experience life the way that it was meant to be. But until then, we can still enjoy life. We can enjoy the pleasures that He's created us to do. And we can enjoy the life even though it's hard, because we can remember that God has a plan for it, for us and for our lives. And we need to hang on that. So today we're going to take communion and we're going to celebrate the fact. You know, it is one of those things that we do every week, but it is a tangible way for us to remember our Creator and to do that. And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take communion a little bit differently after this song, and I'll explain that in a second. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you that we have the opportunity to remember. We thank you that we have the opportunity to put our faith in you. And I pray that if we haven't put our faith in you, that you work and stir in our hearts, that we can do that. I pray that you help us to wrestle through the deep questions that are there so that we can think about the way life is really supposed to be. Lord, we confess our shortcomings, and Lord, we trust that you have a plan for us, even though it may seem like it's not there. So Lord, I just pray that you challenge us right now as we pray. In your name we pray. Amen.